It's wonderful to be able to be here with all of you this afternoon. I'm very thankful to be able to have been able to travel up to Tech, or down, I guess, technically from Oklahoma, here to be at this congregation and worship today. You know, I've been doing some studies recently on the life of David. So you see there up on the board that we have a topic in the life of David. And it's such a fascinating study for me, and has been for me, because you have David as such a prominent Bible character, Bible individual. And for me, inside of my upbringing, David was one of the very first Bible stories that I was ever able to hear about. David and Goliath was one of the first stories that I was able to experience. And so, for me, hearing about David and the different things that he went through in his life was very relatable to be able to see, how can I be like David? But as I go along, there are many times in which we find David had some challenges. He had some things that he came across that made him less than perfect. And we can learn from those and have experiences that we build upon in our lives based upon those as well. We all make mistakes. And the men and women inside of the Bible are no different. Our focus today is going to be on one of the more famous challenges that David went through in his life, probably the most famous challenge, which was that of his experience with Bathsheba in the book of 2 Samuel. During 2 Samuel 10, we find Israel had been at battle with the Syrians and the Ammonites. At the end of chapter 10, Israel, with the support of God, had a great victory over the Syrians and had really cut them off from assisting with the Ammonites. After the Syrians had been defeated, the Ammonites were left vulnerable inside of their lives, inside of their striking ability. And so there was opportunity for Israel during that time period. And that's kind of what leads us into chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. David saw that there was momentum. So he sent his general Joab to destroy their armies. Joab obviously launched into this campaign with full force. But David remains in Israel. I find this very interesting, because in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1, it reads, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab. So 2 Samuel 8 gives us a little bit of a revelation on this as well. 2 Samuel 8 says that David had describes David joining in initial battles with the Syrians. So why was it that David stayed behind on this occasion? Now, my thought during this process is that David maybe got tired, maybe he wanted a break, maybe he got overconfident. Whatever the case was, David had something that held him back. I think that this is vital, because in a time on the cusp of victory, we see King David with his people in need, not going into battle when he should have been there. This leads us to our first point inside of today's lesson. David had a lack of presence. David's victory against the Syrians lured him into what I think is a false sense of security. Although David did not face an immediate threat from the Ammonites, he allowed himself to be vulnerable to other forms of temptation around him, which we will discuss further here in a few moments as we go through this story. I'll ask here, do we ever find ourselves feeling very strong in one area of our lives, so we let our guard down in another, or decide that maybe we've deserved a well-earned break? Now, I know for me that this has happened at various different points in time in my life. And if this does happen to us, then there's a few things that I think that we can remember. David left the battle before it was over. On many occasions, Paul described the life of a Christian not only as a spiritual battle, but also as a race. Inside of these discussions, Paul alludes to the fact that we have to endure, according to Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 1. We have to be prepared. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25 through 27. And we have to finish. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Paul illustrates this point for us. There cannot be a time in our lives where we decide to sit on the sidelines of the battle when the battle is still going on. To us, this means that we cannot stop working just because we've had a little bit of success. And I think this is an easy area to fall into. I think you see this a little bit inside of the Church of Ephesus, talked about in Revelation, the beginning with the letters to the churches. Now you see moments where there's so much work going into one area, but they're forgetting maybe what is most important. And so I think that as we go through our work, the things that we do in our communities, inside of our evangelism and our individual conversations, we have to continue on inside of whatever battle we're engaged in until it's over. For our Christian race, we have to go until it's over, finishing the race. So what happens next for David? While the soldiers were away, David saw the wife of one of his warriors, Uriah, bathing on the rooftop. Her name was Bathsheba. Bathsheba was likely younger than David. Bathsheba was the granddaughter of one of David's chief counselors, Ahithophel, and the daughter of one of David's mighty men, Eliam. Eliam, in the context of Bathsheba's, in the context of Bathsheba's family, it was very likely that, as far as what I can see, that these two individuals had met, Bathsheba and David. This is speculation on my point, but because of all of the different family points and relations, it seems as though there would have been ample opportunity, and you know, Ahithophel being the chief counselor, that his family would have been present inside of the kingdom, or Eliam being one of the mighty men, that he would have been around the kingdom and been in close relations with David, or Uriah himself being one of David's mighty men. So plenty of opportunity for these two individuals, Bathsheba and David, to have met before. And I say this because I believe that it's easy to look at this story as if David had never met Bathsheba or seen Bathsheba at any time before this. And of course, that's a possibility. But I think that it's likely that David had seen Bathsheba before, but he didn't recognize her when he saw her on the rooftop. David asks one of his servants, he says, "Who is this woman?" And his servant said, "Well, this is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." And so he brings Bathsheba to his home after that. This brings us to our second point today. David let the context of his relationship with Bathsheba change. He let the context change from functional to sinful. I think that this is something that we see in our society today happen a lot. That as we go on through our lives, we can either grow towards what is good, what is righteous, what's the perfect will of God, or we can let ourselves grow into something that's immoral or wrong or out of the context of what we should be doing. Inside of the Journal of Marital and Family Therapy, they published a study on the top five categories of individuals that a spouse may choose to cheat on their partner with. Four of those categories inside of this individual study were people that the spouse had met prior or had a prior history with, a colleague, a neighbor, an ex, maybe a friend that they had made at the gym, something of that nature. So people that we have a prior history with, it's easy to be able to take things from functional to sinful if we're not careful. The last category inside of the study was meeting someone online, and I think that there's a lot of merit to that side of things as well. You'll see a lot of research being done on the anonymity and the secrecy that can come along with sin. And so we have to look at things in its entirety, knowing that life and the various different things that we allow ourselves to get in through are complex. But the category of righteous versus unrighteous, it's always simple. We can either follow God's will or we can move into something that is sinful. No matter how well that David knew Bathsheba, no matter what the situation was, we know that both of these individuals, both being married, Bathsheba being married, David being married, that this was something that was most certainly wrong. For us, this concept of changing from functional to sinful can be more applicable than just our relationships. If we allow ourselves to change the context of anything inside of our lives from functional to sinful, then we can fall into this same trap. Maybe that means that we've worked at the same job for 20 years and we enjoy it. We come home at the end of the day and we find ourselves reading our Bibles, studying, making sure that we are spending time with our families or friends, building ourselves up. But one day, you know, maybe we get a promotion. The context of our job changes. And so we spend all of our time in the office and less time praying, less time studying. Maybe we start missing services in order to try and meet deadlines. There are many different scenarios that we can plug in to this situation here, but the lesson that we can learn always points back to what is our goals, what is the things we're working towards, what's the context that we're putting ourselves into. If we are actively pursuing what's right, say for instance, David, if he would have gone to fight against the Ammonites, I don't think he would have found himself quite so vulnerable to this temptation. We preemptively have to choose not to sin in order to be able to avoid these things that come about. Secondly, we can always work to change the context back if we find ourselves falling into a negative situation, but sometimes we cannot be free of consequences. So if we do something wrong, we can get forgiveness from that, but that means there may still be consequences that go along with that initial sin. And I think we'll see that as a theme as well. David, he invites Bathsheba back to his home, and they sin against God and each other, and Bathsheba became with child. David went through a series of efforts at this point to be able to cover up that sin. Do we ever try and cover up sin inside of our lives? Our third point today is going to be what I classify a little bit as the Adam and Eve conundrum. Although sin cannot be hidden, it is within our nature at times to try and hide things that we are ashamed of. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they realized that they were naked, and so they made their best attempt to cover themselves up. They also tried to deliberately and directly hide from God inside of the garden. God called out to Adam, "Where are you?" Not because he didn't know where Adam and Eve were, not because he had any sort of questions as to what they had done, but because he wanted them to have a chance to come out. I believe that God does this same thing for us today. We can never hide our sins from God. We can sometimes hide our sins from each other, and that for some individuals, that's good enough. But our sins will always be found out in the end. In the end, we will always have to face judgment for our sins, even if it's not found out on the earth. When God sees us afraid, trying to escape our own actions, he gives us an opportunity to come out, to be able to have hope of forgiveness if we have entered into the Lord's church. Forgiveness does not mean freedom from consequences, but it does mean that we have an opportunity to have a relationship with God once more. David was faced with this Adam and Eve conundrum as he went through his journey in 2 Samuel 11. However, David shows us that if we do not come out from sin after it happens, if we keep trying to hide from sin after it happens, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, then that attempt to hide sin could lead to devastating realities. If you or I or David, or if you and I were David, I'm sure that, you know, maybe we'd hope that the mighty men and the armies of Israel would maybe stay out for just a little bit longer, not come home quite as soon as what they had planned. Or maybe to some degree, maybe David had hoped that there would be some sort of victory from the Ammonites to an extent, and so he wouldn't have to face Uriah. Then David wouldn't have to face his own shame. Before the battle was over with the Ammonites, David received word from Bathsheba that Bathsheba was with child. And in verse 6 of 2 Samuel 11, we find out that David sends for Uriah to come home. He knows that he has to do something if he wants to keep this hidden. While Uriah was one of David's mighty men, it was likely slightly confusing as to why David was pulling him back from the army. So he used the disguise of saying he wanted to be able to get word of what was happening on the battlefield. David spoke to Uriah about updates, and he instructed Uriah to go to his house and wash his feet. Instead of going home, however, Uriah stayed the night inside of the king's house with all of the servants. David's servants told him what had happened, they told David that Uriah had stayed inside of his house and had not gone home. And verse 11, it reads that Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in open fields. Shall I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live, and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." David could have ended this charade at any point in time. He could have told Uriah that he had done wrong, faced the reality of his actions. Yet, David continued to try and hide. Another day came, and David invited Uriah back to his house. And there's a little bit of a subpoint here that I think is interesting to think about, as one that's very self-evident, but it's nice to hear out loud at times. Sin will never fix sin. Sin will never fix sin. So Uriah, he visits David again, and they ate together, and they drank in a specific way. They drank so that David would try and get Uriah drunk. And then we see these sins kind of compounding on one another inside of David's scheme. Yet even then, Uriah did not go home. Uriah slept that night again and with the servants of David. And David, at that point, likely had to realize that he was going to have to do something radical in order to be able to hide his wrongdoing. I think this is probably a reaction of panic and a reaction of fear. David writes to Joab, telling him to send Uriah to the front lines of the battle. With the Ammonites, we eventually find out that Uriah sends him, or Joab sends him, in a situation that they knew, that everyone knew, was dangerous and against all of their what they knew about the rules of engagement for war. Uriah had to carry his own death letter, his own death sentence, with no explanation as to what was going on. He had to carry that back to Joab and deliver it to him. David's loyal servants, his loyal servant ultimately died inside of battle. Not only him, but other soldiers with him died. So Joab had to send many men into a dangerous area close to the wall. Close to the wall of the Ammonites, where they shot down arrows and struck them down. When David heard the news, he waited until Bathsheba had finished mourning, and he took her as his own wife. David must have thought he had pulled it off. You know, that he had really done something. However, his actions did not go unseen by God. God sent Nathanael, the prophet, to go to speak with David, Nathan, the prophet, and he decided to tell David a story. This is one of the many examples in the Bible that tells us the power of what stories can do in teaching and learning. So, the story begins in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 through 12. You can make an entire lesson out of this, and I've seen it done very successfully by other individuals. However, we're going to move forward through this portion rather quickly so that we can focus in on a few moments of how David responds to sin and how he confronts sin inside of his life. We will go ahead and read it, though. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 through 12. It says, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the one other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he bought it, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now, there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. If this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." If you had just heard this said to you, I want you to think about what would you say? Now, how would you react? This is such an interesting question because there are hundreds of millions of possibilities for responses that could be given. Although David had been chastised and punished, his response is one that exemplifies why David can be understood as a godly man inside of the Bible. David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." It's a difficult thing to think about hearing. But how did David respond? How did he work inside of this circumstance? First thing he did is that he stopped hiding. He admitted to his mistake. He accepted that he had done something wrong. As long as we try and hide from sin, we will never be able to heal from the wounds being made. Unfortunately for David, although he realized that he had done wrong, it had come too late to be able to save many individuals. He could save his own life, but there were many who could not have the effects undone. For instance, the child that Bathsheba was carrying, Uriah and his loyal men, they all died because of his actions. Yet, if David had not confessed his sin, he surely would have been doomed as well. And he would have potentially brought great loss to Israel as he moved forward. I think this is something we see with many unfaithful kings inside of the Old Testament, that there are difficult times that Israel goes through because of unfaithful kings who refuse to admit that they had done something wrong. And so for us, if we find ourselves in sin, we may not be able to escape consequences, but we can still find forgiveness and sanctuary for the soul. David proved himself to be human. And we have, at some point in time in all of our lives, committed sin, proving us to be human as well. But if we confess our sin, then we can be made whole, just like David was made whole. The second thing that David did was he drew closer to God. He chose to pray, he chose to fast, and he made it to where he could be rejoined and connected with God. Before David and Bathsheba's child died, this praying and fasting was on behalf of the child. David, although the child did die eventually, he knew that God is a merciful God and that God had shown mercy to David himself at many times prior to that. One key factor here is that David stopped thinking about himself and he started thinking about others. I think that this is a strong model for us to follow. We need to first believe in God's mercy and have faith in our prayers. Secondly, we need to be reverent towards God, to draw close to God. Maybe this is done through prayer and fasting. And finally, I think that we need to care for those that sin has affected, not just think about how sin has affected us. After 7 days of prayer and fasting, David's servants received the news that the child had passed away. They were scared to tell David, David's servants, because they were nervous about what David would do. Not to them, but they were nervous that David would do something unhealthy for himself. However, as the servants whispered to one another, David heard their whispers and deduced that the child was gone. He asked, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." And what David did next is where we'll spend the rest of our time this afternoon. The last thing that David did in the face of a mistake, in the loss of his child, because of his actions, was that he continued to follow after and worship God. And he used it as an opportunity to learn. Read with me the passages laying out the events here in 2 Samuel 12, verse 20 through 23. It reads, "Then David rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped, and then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, 'What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food.' He said, 'While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" So David understood that God chastens those who he loved. We find the same teaching in the New Testament in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 6. David also understood that we reap what we sow. Galatians 6 and verse 8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows from the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Those concepts are just as true for us as they were for David. God does not punish with the same directness that he did inside of the Old Testament, but we do know that there is a judgment for all, and that we will all have to face that when Jesus returns someday. We also know that there are certain consequences for actions, and yet sometimes dire consequences for our actions can be avoided as we can cut off hiding from sin as we go along. Not blaming God for our own shortcomings, but accepting consequences and worshiping God as Lord. I think inside of this, the reward for us, the Lord has told us, is a hope of heaven. And that's something that we can all have an assurance of as we follow after God faithfully as Christians. This is not the last mistake that David ever made. And I'm sure that as we go through our lives, and this is a large reason why I did this study, is because I know at some point in time in the future, I'm going to make a mistake. And the way that we handle mistakes, the way that we approach dealing with mistakes in our lives, that is what I think will define our race in the end. No matter what comes our way, we can be united with one another, united with God, and we can have a hope of forgiveness. These are my thoughts for this afternoon. We never want to close the service without offering a gospel invitation. If there's someone here who has found themselves in a place in which you've made a mistake, or you are unsure of whether or not you're still on the correct path, then you have the opportunity to be able to come forward and to be able to confess that sin before those here who are loving brothers and sisters. And if there's someone who has never obeyed the gospel and would like to enter into the Lord's church to be united with God's people, then you have that opportunity as well. If there be one of either class, we ask you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.